Mark 2. We'll get to see how Christ lived his day here in Mark 2, and hopefully this will spur us on. So, Mark 2, we're going to read verses, just sections, and work our way through them. Try to get through the whole chapter here this morning and give you time, guys, time to fellowship over in your breakout rooms. Mark 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 40 men, by four men, sorry, 40 men. He was a heavy dude. They were carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof before above him. When they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Well, this is a story, if you've ever come to Briarwood's Walk Through Nativity, you'll be extremely familiar with. And if you've ever participated in that particular scene, you'll be very familiar with. I feel like I have that memorized in my head because I have heard it so many times during the Walk Through Nativity as I've worked that scene. But what a beautiful picture we have here. I want to make a few points. And again, some of these points we're going brief because we're getting the whole breadth of the word here in the whole chapter. But think about Capernaum. This was a place that Jesus spent a lot of time in. This was a place where he taught a lot. You'll notice there that when he returned, what was he doing? He was at home. He was gathered together, and he was preaching the word to them. He was preaching. Not only did he preach a lot in Capernaum, but he did a lot of ministry there and performed miracles there. But if you're familiar with Matthew, the book of Matthew, you'll see in Matthew where Jesus, he speaks woe to unrepentant cities. And he spoke to Capernaum later in ministry, woe to them for their unbelief, saying that if the signs that had been done in Capernaum were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. He said, you know, there will be, that's one of the, Capernaum was the city that he spoke that, hey, woe to you. Woe to you for your lack of faith, for your disbelief, that there will be more mercy on Sodom and Gomorrah even. That's a little bit of an eye-opener. When you think about all the light that they had received of the gospel, but you think about the darkness that was within their heart. The same light, the same fire went out. And it's interesting, that same fire that'll melt wax is the same fire that hardens the clay. What is the gospel doing in your heart? When you go to God's word, is it softening your heart? Are you, as you grow older, are you having a softer heart towards the gospel? Are you allowing the light of Christ to dispel the darkness that wants to enter into your heart, enter into your mind, enter into your life? And we see here that this unrepentant city that saw so much of Christ's work and ministry maintained a hard heart. They lacked faith. Their eyes weren't open to this beautiful truth. So, let this be a great warning to us to humble ourselves, to know that, man, we have so much light at Briarwood. I mean, we get so much teaching, so much material, so much information, so much wisdom from the pulpit and just the various ministries. What effect are we allowing that to have on our heart? It doesn't matter that we might just show up in the house and hear the preaching. I mean, these people, there was large gatherings, so much that there was no more room for people to come in. Large gatherings, but maintained a hard heart. Let's be committed not to maintain a hard heart to the Lord. Let's have a soft heart to Him and allow Him and then have faith in what He's teaching. Every moment when we go to the Word, what is He teaching us? Let it melt our hearts and let it move us to Him. So, interesting this dynamic about Capernaum there. And also, interesting dynamic about this man. What brought him to Christ was his hardship. What brought him to Christ was his infirmity. If he did not have this infirmity, he'd have probably been out in the shepherd fields somewhere. He would have been doing whatever he was doing. He might not have been there that day. He might have just gone on with his life, never hearing the beauty of the gospel, never having that proclamation of his sins being forgiven. So let this be a great lesson to us, that it's those hardships in life sometime that bring us to the Lord. It's those hardships that He uses and ultimately become graces in our life. He's going to use those difficulties. He's going to use those struggles. He's going to use those things to draw us to Himself, just as He used this man's illness, this man's infirmity, to draw him to Himself. This man knew that he needed healing. This man knew that he needed the touch of the Savior. How about you? Do you understand the depth of your need for healing? Do you understand that you need the touch of that Savior? And let your need draw you to the Lord. Let it be used by Him to draw you as a grace ultimately to Him. And what a great picture here of friends that are faithful. Friends that will carry their brother to the Lord. Friends that understand the need of their friend and carry them to the Lord so that He could hear those most precious words, not just, hey, pick up your mat and walk, but son, your sins are forgiven. Not just that physical healing that we need to be lifting up our friends who are sick for, no doubt, but that spiritual healing, which is bigger, greater, and grander. Jesus says, it's a pretty easy thing to physically heal this person. It's a greater thing to spiritually, eternally heal this person. But Jesus showed that He had authority to do both. And so let's remember to respond to the light that we get. All the teaching at Briarwood, let's respond to it by faith. Let's remember that the infirmities and hardships of life, the difficulties, those are oftentimes God's graces that draw us to Himself. So let's look to His hand in those moments and not grumble or complain, but look to the Lord, rejoicing that He is using this to draw us into Himself. And then let's be a friend that lifts up our brothers and sisters, not only lifting them up for physical healing, but bringing them to Christ for that spiritual healing. Going on His call to Levi. Verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." and he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." A few points here for us to remember. One, this Levi that he's talking about here in Mark, it's Matthew. Okay, that's who, another Matthew's another name. And notice that he's sitting, Matthew's a tax collector. I don't know if you men are familiar, there was a recent movie out. It's called The Chosen. It's a picture of the life of Christ. It was different series. We have loved it. I understand that, hey, I don't need to go there for the Bible. You know, my Bible is my Bible. I don't need to act as if I'm reading my Bible when I'm watching The Chosen. And I know that it's a, you know, it's theater. But I think it does a great job of portraying just the life of Christ and what the times could have been and what they could have looked like. And if you've seen The Chosen, if you haven't, it's great. I would recommend it. You can find it on the internet. Type in The Chosen. And again, the series isn't complete yet. They did a series early, moments of Christ's ministry and they're raising money to do the rest. But Matthew, he has a pretty nice house. He has a pretty nice gig going for him. He has the protection of Rome. He has a pretty nice house. And, tax collectors, they had some income. I mean, they were pretty wealthy. And right here, the call of Christ, the effectual call of Christ. Matthew heard the effectual call. Many are called, few are chosen. Matthew heard the effectual call of Christ, and he followed. He didn't stay in the comfort of that Roman protection. He didn't stay with the provision of his occupation of tax collecting. No, he left those things to follow Christ, ultimately trusting his provision and his protection to Christ. And so it's a beautiful reminder for us that the things of this world are not going to protect. The things of this world won't provide. The things of this world won't satisfy. That when we hear the call of Christ to let go of those things and to follow him and to surrender and to give ourselves to him. You think about it. I mean, he's there in his tax collecting booth. Who knows? I mean, the Roman guards that could have been protecting that tax booth, they might have been guards there. They might not. I don't know. But probably there were some guards that were in connection with him because there was a lot of money being exchanged. He wasn't afraid of what they might have said. He wasn't afraid of what they might have done. He wasn't afraid of the world in which he was leaving, but he was rejoicing the world in which he was going. He was rejoicing to be following Christ. And so we notice all the things that he left to follow hard after Christ. Let us not allow the world to cling to us. And then we see that Christ came to call the sick. And we see that he is the great physician of souls. Do you understand your sickness? Do you understand the disease that you have, the disease that is incurable by anyone else, the disease of sin? He came to call those who were sin sick, therefore sin dead, dead in their trespasses and sins. No one else could heal them. No one else could claim them. No one else could redeem them. Only Christ, Christ alone. The physician of dead souls, the physician of sin-sick men who are dead in their trespasses. He came to call them. So we need to understand that about our own self and let that humble us and remind us of our need for a Savior, that we need this physician. We need this physician just as much as this paralyzed man on a mat. We need this physician just as much as the leper of chapter 1. We have a condition that we can't get rid of, that we can't overcome. It's called the condition of sin. And only He can set us free from it. Only He can come and heal us. So do we understand that we need the touch of the physician daily? And not to go looking again for the things of the world, but to follow after Him. So we see in this section, we see Levi's great decision there to leave the things that he's comfortable with, to leave the things that he has found provision and protection in, and to follow Christ. Let us follow Him like Matthew did, like Levi did. And then we see here as well the healing that comes from the physician. Because sick, the sick, not those that are well. So do we understand our sickness? We understand who the only physician is that can heal us. And let's go to Him. And again, what a beautiful picture of Christ, not afraid of what the world might say, but engaging with those sinners, engaging with tax collectors, with sinners, with those reclining with them. What a beautiful picture it is that He came to seek and save the lost, and praise Him for it, because I am one of those lost, or I was one of those lost, and now I'm found in Him. But He identified with me. He didn't turn up His nose and walk away in His righteousness and His holiness. No, He would be willing to enter into my brokenness. And we too need to be willing to enter into others' brokenness. We need to be willing to connect with those who we feel untouchable by society. And we need to say, you know what? No, I will pursue them because Christ pursues them. Going on in verse 16. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to Him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." And there's a lot that you can, you know, mention here about, okay, what are you talking about? The new wine and the wineskins and whatnot. But I'll say this. When Christ comes, what does He do? He said, the old is gone and the new is come. If anyone is in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And as new creations, we're not to go back to the old ways of living. We're not to go back to those things, the old ways of living, the old ways of life. We're actually, and in this context, the old patterns of the religious systems of self-righteousness. No, newness has come, newness of life. Christ, the groom, is there, and there's feasting. And there's celebration and there's joy for a salvation that He has provided. And so here He's saying this is a season where I'm here. Now I will leave and there will be a time for fasting. And so we're not saying that Jesus does not promote fasting. No, we certainly, there's a time for fasting. Christ has returned to His Father's side right now. And so we fast now to prepare ourselves for His second return. But we have to remember not to go back to the self-righteous systems of religiosity, but understanding the beauty and the power and the joy of the gospel. And that in Christ, in the gospel, I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. Not letting, as Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me, I press on towards Christ. All the religious structures, all the boxes that he had to check, all of those things on his spiritual resume of religion, no, I press on to know Christ. I want to know Christ. In Christ, I'm a new creation. In Christ, all things have become new. In Christ, he is the one that I'm going to pursue in and know. I'm not going to get caught up in the religiosity of man. I'm going to pursue Christ and be found a new creation in him and not allow myself to be entangled by the sins of the old ways of those religious structures and systems. I'm going to know Christ. So a reminder for us to daily be rejoicing that we are new creations in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. And walking in that newness of life daily, abiding in Christ, being equipped by his word, being empowered by his spirit. In verse 23, one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the name of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any, but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Here again, it's interesting what we see here, that just the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and their, you know, that they looked at the outward. They saw what the disciples were doing outwardly. And they were consumed with that outward appearance of religion. But they overlooked so much of the inner reality of Christ, the transformed heart. They could pick you apart on all of your outward disobediences to the law, which they didn't understand, the law as a teacher that pointed to the lawmaker, to Jesus Christ. And so they got caught up and all of these little things and even the traditions of man that they added to the law. And so Christ rebukes them even with the word, showing them their true ignorance of the scriptures. Because here's David, here's King David. Certainly he was a man after God's own heart. Certainly he honored God. Certainly he didn't break the law. This is the hero of their faith. And he's pointing out to them not only their hypocrisy, but he's pointing out to them the need for a circumcised heart. Not just this outward presentation of religion, but a heart that has been circumcised, a heart that has been redeemed by Christ, transformed by Christ, walking in the newness of life, a heart that knows truth and has been set free by it. So it's not about the outward appearances. It's about the inner reality. And we also see the beauty of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was not made to enslave man. It was made for man to delight in. It was made for man to rejoice in. It was made for a day to worship, a day to rest. And it's a gift to men. So it's a great reminder for us as well to honor the Sabbath, because it was a gift given to us. But remindful as well that the Son of Man, that Christ is Lord of even the Sabbath. So is Christ Lord of your heart? Have you allowed the great physician to come in and do the surgical precision of removing that heart of stone, giving you a heart of flesh, so that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus? Have you allowed that light of the gospel to take effect? Here we see two different worlds. We see a different world. We see one world that is consumed with outward appearances, but we see Christ speaking to inner realities. Has that inner reality taken place in our heart? Or do we still have that heart of stone that is consumed with religious appearances? You know, we live in a cultural South that is still, in many ways, consumed with religious appearances. But have we experienced the reality of the great physician's work, understanding that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and understanding that he alone is the great physician, and coming to him for healing, and then after he is healed, living in that newness of life, which calls us into action, but not only calls us into action, empowers us for action. And so let Christ do that inner working in you. Don't allow yourself to be consumed by appearances. Let him be the reality. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the fact that you cared so much about us, that you didn't just send a law on tablets, but you sent your son so that we would be set free from trying to win a righteousness that we never could, set free from our condemning self-righteousness that we so often try to outwardly display. Lord, let us hear the beauty and the power of your gospel. Let us hear those words, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So pick up your mat and walk. Walk in newness of life. Walk in the light. Walk in love. Walk in truth. Walk in the reality of the freedom that you have given us. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you came to seek and save the lost, that you came as a physician to heal those who are sick and brokenhearted and downtrodden, because that is us. That is all of us. And we need your healing. So I pray that we would come to you daily and abide in you daily and receive your healing daily and not allow the things of this world to hold us back, not allow the things of this world to deceive us, but that we, like Levi, would leave those things and we would rejoice in your newness. So I thank you for this time, and I pray that these men would enjoy some fellowship and some good conversation at their breakout rooms. In Christ's name, amen.